is the emergence of a false gospel that is called the prosperity gospel. It's very common in North America and especially in poorer parts of the world, in Africa and South America in particular. The basic message of these false preachers is that when you come to Jesus, life, you're going to be wealthy, you're going to be healthy, and you're going to be wise. And blessings will flow to you, and yes, the Lord can bless your life in many ways, and those of us who are believers know many different blessings from the Lord. But the implication is that if you come to Jesus, you too will drive a big car, you too will live in a big house, you too will never take sick. That's the prosperity gospel, and it's very common, especially on satellite TV. Trouble is, what do you do when you come to the Bible with somebody like Job, when he lost his health? What's the prosperity gospel got to say to somebody like him? Or what's it got to say to Timothy, who's a bad stomach, and Paul doesn't heal him? What do you say to Peter, who was miraculously released from prison, but here's Paul now in prison, and there's no miraculous release? What do you say to Paul as he sits in jail, as we're going to see in a moment or two? He says in verse 14, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." Paul isn't writing a letter from a pastor's study. He is writing a letter from a prison cell. So much for automatic wealth, health, and prosperity for those who follow Jesus. So what we are finding here in this letter to the Philippians is what I'm calling this morning life in a tight spot. Paul's in a tight spot as a believer. And there's, at this time of writing, no sign of any improvement. There's no sign of any release. He's stuck for the foreseeable in this particular place. And what I want you to see this morning, and we're going to look at this, is how his faith worked itself out so that for us, many of us are living in different tight spots, we too can work out our faith and see how the apostle was very much spiritually alive and very much spiritually awake, even whenever life was not easy. Let me show you, first of all, how he didn't let circumstances get on top of him, but he used the circumstances to keep telling people about Christ, verse 12. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." The imperial guard was the praetorian guard in Rome. It was the personal bodyguards of the Roman emperor. Paul, remember, hadn't got justice in Judea, so he had appealed to the emperor for justice. And he had been transported across the Mediterranean Sea to the city of Rome, and he's probably being held in under house arrest. You can read about it at the end of Acts chapter 28. And he's there for around about 2 years waiting for his trial to be heard in court. Daily, he's chained to one of these imperial guards. Now, I can't imagine. I want you to think yourself into this passage this morning. I want you to think yourself into being chained to a soldier 24 hours a day. It's in Rome. There's no aircon. We'd be looking for aircon, wouldn't we? No aircon in Bible times. How do you concentrate to read the Bible and study when every time you move, there's a clinking of the chains where you're chained to this person? How do you eat? How do you sleep chained to a soldier? And if I could put it this way, how do you use the facilities when you're chained to a soldier? But rather than retreating, Paul is advancing, so much so that he says in verse 13, "It has become known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." In other words, daily, whenever Paul was chained to the soldiers, he didn't go off into a pity party. "I shouldn't be here, and I didn't get justice in Judea, and I don't think I'm going to get justice in Rome. I want my lawyer." What Paul did, and there's a place for looking for a lawyer, there's a place for using the courts, of course, but what Paul did here was this. Paul saw being chained to a Roman soldier day and daily an opportunity to tell a Roman soldier the gospel. And the shifts would have changed day and daily. And Paul thought, well, here's another one to tell the gospel to, why I'm here and what the Lord has done for me. So much so that Paul says it has become known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Someone has put it like this. In prison, Paul was as much on duty as the guards who were posted to watch over him. Never off duty. Always on duty for his commander, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love this because it says to me, and sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes we seek perfect circumstances. Well, if this was right and that was right, then I would really serve the Lord. We look for perfect circumstances. There are no perfect circumstances to serve the Lord. Just the circumstances the Lord has put you in. So use those circumstances to serve the Lord. In Ecclesiastes, it says about farmers who are always looking for the perfect weather, never plant anything, never reap anything. There is no perfect weather. There are no perfect places. Just get on with doing what the Lord has given you to do. And it's very humbling to watch Paul here in prison, welcoming even the smallest events, the smallest opportunities. And no doubt some of the soldiers were grumpy. I don't want to hear what you're saying. No doubt some of them were saying they were bored. Well, I may as well hear what you're saying. No doubt some of them were drinking it in. But Paul took his opportunities as those opportunities arose. Last year, I was at an event in City Hall in Belfast. And sometimes when you go to these events, they're not very exciting. And you wonder to yourself, why am I here? And earlier in the day, a man in the street had given me a gospel leaflet, and I'd put it in my inside pocket, and I always take them when somebody offers them to encourage the person handing them out, and then I think, well, maybe I'll have an opportunity to give this to someone later on in the day. And sure enough, that night, I was at this event in City Hall, and I got talking to a man who I didn't know, I'd never met before, and I'll probably never meet again, and we got talking about the Lord. And I said, would you take a little leaflet? And I passed on the leaflet that I'd been given earlier in the day. Now, I don't know if he read it. I don't know if he's a Christian today or not. But it was just a little opportunity, and I sought to use it for the Lord. And for Paul, it's the same. Many soldiers. Well, let's take these opportunities just to speak for the Lord. And keep getting the message out at every opportunity, not to allow myself to be closed down, but to be opened up by these circumstances and to say, what can I do for the Lord? And the whole Praetorian Guard has heard about Paul and why he's in Rome and the message of Jesus Christ. The second thing I want you to see today in this passage is Paul's generosity of spirit, what he calls in verse 19, the spirit of Jesus Christ. Because some people, when Paul was in prison, as we say, were seeking to make hay while the sun was shining. He says in verse 14, most of the brothers, now notice the word most. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word of the Lord without fear. When you see people suffering for the gospel, it makes you stronger and you want to speak out for the Lord. Most of them. But there were others, says verse 15, who were preaching Christ from envy and rivalry. Paul says, well, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. In other words, some people were saying, oh, Paul's in prison. While the cat's away, the mice are going to play. And with Paul in prison, they were seeking to build little congregations around themselves. They were looking to beef up their own reputations and their own little power bases. And they were putting themselves forward because they envied his popularity. But with him out of the way, well, we can now be the popular preachers. And so out of a sense of rivalry and to harm him, they preached Christ so that people would depend on them and not on what Paul had planted. And what was Paul's response? What would your response be if people were, you know, trying to build their little kingdoms at your expense? Was Paul saying, well, wait till I get out, and then I'm going to come with a big stick, and I'm going to sort them? No, he says in verse 18, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Now, they weren't false teachers. If they'd been false teachers, it would have been a different story. They were true preachers, but their motives were wrong. Well, Paul says, okay, their motives were wrong, but at least they're preaching Christ. Christ is bigger than Paul. Christ is bigger than these green-eyed monsters trying to hurt me in my prison cell. At least they're preaching Christ, a generosity of spirit. Thomas Chalmers was a gospel minister in Scotland in the mid-1800s when there was a huge split in the Church of Scotland, and many left to form the Free Church of Scotland. Someone asked him, what was the future of the Free Church? And he said this, who cares about the Free Church when the Christian good of Scotland is at stake? And that's the sense here of the Apostle Paul. Who cares about the Apostle Paul when the Christian good of the Roman Empire is at stake? Who cares about a little kingdom or that little kingdom or that little power base or that little power base when the good of Christ is at stake? It's easy to put labels on people. Oh, he's a Calvinist, or he's an Arminian, or he's a Baptist, or she's a Pentecostal, and to write them off. Are they living for Christ? Are they faithful to Christ? Well, let's be generous towards them. Because if they have Christ and him crucified front and center, then it's all about Christ. Whatever denomination we come from, whatever background. And Paul here is showing this generosity of spirit. He is seeking first the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Paul, the kingdom of God. And he's leaving the consequences to God. So let's not be empire builders, but be kingdom of God builders. Because Jesus said, whoever is not against us is for us. The third lesson I want to look at this morning is the goal of Paul's life. And I wonder how you would finish. That's why I spoke to the children in these terms. How would you finish the sentence, for me to live is? What's your reason for living? What gets you up in the morning? For me to live is work. Making money. For me to live is Manchester United Football Club, Liverpool Football Club, whoever. Some people, you know, that is why they live, their football team. For me to live is keeping fit. For me to live is my family. For me to live is finding happiness. For me to live is drink and drugs and parties. There are lots of things that people are living for that gets them up in the morning, that motivates them, that floats their boat. Some are good, some are not so good, some are somewhere in between. But what does a man under house arrest, chained to a soldier day by day, say his reason to live is? For me to live is. And potentially facing a death sentence, because he's a Roman soldier, the death sentence he would have faced, because he was a Roman citizen, the death sentence that Paul was facing wasn't crucifixion, it was beheading, which was seen to be more merciful. Doesn't sound too merciful to me. How would he complete the sentence in those straitened circumstances, for me to live is? For me to live is, he said, is Christ. And to die? Well, it's gain, because I live for Christ in this world, and if I die, I go to see Christ in the next world. So it's all about Christ. I don't know about you, but I sense in our modern society, a lot of people are trying to find spiritual fulfillment, to rest easy in their beds, to live at peace with themselves, to be content in their souls, because our modern world makes us discontent. It makes us anxious. It makes us insecure. It makes us unsettled. It makes us ill at ease. It makes us fearful for the future. Could a man under duress have anything to say to us? For me to live is Christ. Nobody can take Christ from you. And to die is gain. You don't go to hell, which is loss. You go to gain, which is Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism is one of the great catechisms of the Reformed Church. And question number one says this: what is our only hope in life and in death? Answer: that we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and in death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our hope. I don't belong to myself. I belong to Christ. And he is my Lord. Think of getting into a shop for a moment or two, and you go in and you buy something, you hand over money to the shop assistant, and you take away whatever it is you have bought. It now belongs to you because you paid a price. On the cross, 1 Peter says this: you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or defect. Christ buys his people by his blood. That's the price for them. That's, by the way, how bad sin is. We think sin's a few wee peccadilloes. It doesn't really matter very much. Because you and I are such great sinners. Only the death of the Son of God spilling his blood on the cross of Calvary could pay for our salvation. Nothing else. Only the death of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ spilled on the cross could keep you or me out of hell. That's the price. And for those who have come to Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, they discover that now he owns them. He has ransomed them. He has brought them back from the dead and given them eternal life. And if you come to him, to Jesus Christ, he'll be your Savior. Your Lord, he'll keep you body and soul, both in life and in death, in this world and in the world to come. So won't you come to him today? Come. Believe on him. What a price he paid for your salvation. That you might be able to say, I'm not my own, but I belong body and soul, both in life and in death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. What a secure place to live. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And as I end today, notice how Paul comes to a conclusion in verse 27. He says only this. He says only this. Let me just add one little caveat, he says, to what I've said so far. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you're standing firm in one spirit and with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Only this, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. You know, in school trips, you went away for the day, maybe on a field trip, or you went somewhere, and you're on your school uniforms, and the teacher would have said to you, it was controlling the children, they would have said to you, when you're out in your school uniforms, the people watching you will judge the school by you. So be in your best behavior. If you're good today, they'll say that's a good school. If you're bad today, they'll say that's a bad school. So be in your best behavior. And that's what Paul is saying here. If you have been purchased by Christ and come to Christ, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live up to it. Live up to it. The sense is, if you have to suffer, then suffer. If you have to live for it, then live for it. But whatever you do, at work, at home, at the dinner table, at your desk, at the wheel of the car, at the prison cell, at the swimming pool, at the park, at the shops, at the farm, at the church, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. How you treat your spouse, how you train your kids, how you treat your next door neighbor, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Don't give them any reason to run down the gospel. Don't give them any reason to say, if that's a Christian, I want nothing to do with it. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. And that's what the apostle is saying to these Philippians who are miles away from him. He hasn't been there for quite some time, but he is urging upon them, they've come to Christ, well, let's live it out and let our lives count. A young soldier in the French army was one day afraid because of a battle that was coming up. And an older veteran soldier is supposed to have said to him this. He said, come on, son, you and I will do something for France. Come on, son, you and I, let's do something for France. And as I end today, I say to you, if you're in Christ, come on. Come on. Let's do something for Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Heavenly Father, for Paul's generosity of spirit, for his vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, just for how he just lived it out. This was no game. This was no play he was in, but this was his lifeblood. This was what it was all about. He had come to know Christ, and to know him is to know you. And we thank you, Father, that that is life eternal. Continue with us, we pray, Heavenly Father, as we keep worshiping you today. We've worshiped you in singing. We've worshiped you in praying. We've worshiped you through listening to your word. And Father, continue with us as we worship you in song. In Jesus' name, amen.